Greetings this morning in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. It's good to be here this morning and it's good to see you all. Welcome to everybody present. Mindful of those who are not here and may God continue to work, minister to their respective needs wherever they are. Been blessed by the service today, the Sunday school lesson and talking about that whole thing of the church sending Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and then this song we sang, very fitting for the, and the message of it. I was just really blessed by that, and guess the words of another song came to my mind as well. It's in the song, there's a balm in Gilead. It says how that you might not be able to preach like Paul, but you can tell the love of Jesus and you can say he died for all. And just want to remind us of that. One of the reasons it's hard for me to sing a song like we just sang there, Hear the Voice of Jesus Calling, because I've been to some places on the globe where there's a lot of need. And I've seen some of the receptivity to the gospel call. And sometimes it just seemed like we were within a short distance of being able to go to some places like that. And knowing some of those things and looking at the large concentration of people amongst in a given geographical area like we have here that have a similar practice and belief, sometimes it's a little hard to really remember some of the things from yesteryear. And yet, we still want to do what God wants us to do, where he has us, and bloom where we are planted. Although it might sound like a contradiction this morning, the message we have, I think, does fit to some degree with what we've already heard. And I invite you now this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at basically 11 verses from this passage as we continue the constitution of the kingdom. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. One thing I'm going to say at the beginning here is that there is a large block of the Protestant world, could we say, specifically the fundamentalists, who would believe that the Sermon on the Mount is irrelevant to our time. The fundamentalists, from what I understand, believe that the constitution of the kingdom is for the thousand-year reign, the millennium. And for that reason, they discredit Jesus' teaching here. But for those of us who have a different viewpoint, we believe that Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, and then we've been studying here, are for us in real time, and not reserved for some future occasion. The title this morning is a simple one, a few words, and I could add to this title, but we're going to keep it the way it is. There are two ways. There are two ways, and that is the title for this morning's message. Without further comment, I'm going to read now Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 23. 11 verses here. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are two ways, and Jesus describes the two ways here. And for the two ways, there are people that walk in the two ways. And for the two ways, there's a master. For the one, the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the other, the master is the devil. And ultimately, there are two destinies. And I know I preached on that title before, but I'm just focusing specifically on the way this morning. But it involves the rest of it. It involves the master of each road. It involves the destiny that awaits those who walk the broad way to destruction, or those who walk the narrow way to heaven. Jesus here starts with a command in these verses. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. It's what he wants us to do. It's not really a suggestion, but it is an option, because there's another way. There's a broad gate, a wide gate, a fancy gate, if you please. It indicates a decision that we must all make. Anyone who has a mind that's able to think through things and analyze, we need to make that decision. A straight gate reminds us of a restriction. Someone has said it this way, and I saw read when I was studying this, I read several different word pictures to make this reality, just to give us a visual. But would you think of what the cross means to the Christian? The cross where Jesus died. And think about that there was something that restricted, there was something narrow about it. It was not wide, it was not easy. And for the believer, it won't be easy. It indicates restriction. There is a wide gate. At the same time, it's talk about enter the straight gate, but talks about the wide road as well. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's easy to go there. It's almost natural to go there. There's no check on anything bad. There's no check on anything of our desires that would take us wrong. There's a lot of company. There are people there who do not love God. They don't love his word or love his people. Many there doing whatever they feel like doing, to whatever extent, whatever measure they feel like doing it. People who call good evil and call evil good. People who take bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Reading in the prophets these days, and it talks about that kind of thing quite a bit. But the problem is that people seldom realize where that way takes them. It leads to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And in this passage, the text we've already read, there comes a day when Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus as their Savior. They were not walking the straight way, the narrow way. And that's the only way that leads to life. The straight and narrow way is determined by what Jesus says. Not determined by what you and I think. I talked to somebody not so terribly long ago, and they were talking about one of their children who has been through a lot of different things and a lot of challenging things. And one of the problems they got into was the drug habit. And he was trying to help with this need and hopefully helping his daughter get in a better state of frame of mind and so on. But he found out at some point she's not only stopped doing drugs, but she started working in a retirement home and doing a good job there. And he said, Virgil, I want you to know she's walking the straight and narrow. And that might be a good thing that she stopped the drugs. And it might be a good thing that she is now working at a retirement home and doing something productive with her time and her energy. But if you would know her, there's probably a few other things that need to be put in line also, so she would be walking the straight and narrow. But my dear friends, this morning, to enter the straight gate, it initiates with the new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the new birth is something that was hard for Nicodemus to understand. Nicodemus asked him, he says, should a man enter again into the womb of his mother and be born? And Jesus says, it teaches him that it's a birth of the Spirit. It is a regeneration, it's a conversion, it's a change from the inside out. When a person becomes a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It talks about a new heart. In the Old Testament, the prophets talked about taking away a stony heart, a hard heart, and giving us a soft heart. A heart that is able to be molded and shaped and formed as the vessel in the hand of the potter, as clay in the hand of the potter. Able to be formed and shaped into the way God wants it to be. We also read about part of this straight and narrow way in Isaiah chapter 35. It calls it a highway of holiness. Because although the entrance is narrow and restrictive and eliminates a lot of pleasure, at the same time, it grows more and more unto that perfect day. The path of the just is as a shining light that grows more and more unto the perfect day. And in Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, "An highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." And we see there that there is it's a way of holiness. It's a way of godliness. And I've taught us before in this assembly that the overarching concept of God, we see through the scripture, true it is that his grace is sufficient. True it is that the love of God that passeth knowledge is there. It's true that God so loved the world. It is true that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And we sing that song sometimes. And if you... To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It is the love of God is unfathomable. It is so great and so big. But the overarching character attribute of God is his holiness. And that is one of the aspects of the straight and narrow way that we need to remember. A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the way of holiness is what the people of God must walk on. And the people in the Broadway have no interest in it or are not excited about it in any way. Old things pass away, old habits. Evil things must go away. It's a way of self-denial. The Apostle Paul spoke about this, and it was something in my studies that I was reading about, and it just, again, struck home with my heart. In the sense that it is possible for a person to preach the gospel to another. It is possible for them to say what God says and know full well what it means, and yet not live it themselves. And that reality has been very dear to my heart recently, because I think about how easy it is and how the devil tempts us to turn away from the narrow way and do something that is not good. There's temptations there. There's tribulations there in the narrow way. But the grace of God is always there to go with us and help us and show us the way forward. The narrow way leads to life and godliness, leads us to the presence of God Himself, to be in His presence forevermore, as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But that is determined by whether Jesus is our shepherd in life, and whether we are following Him and His teaching and His life and His example to us. Part of this highway of holiness is, as I've already said, a restriction. It's the restrictions of the New Testament obedience and a biblical brotherhood. It's part of what is involved with this. But dear friends, this morning we must never forget that God on the broad way has ways of getting people to come to the straight and narrow way. He has ways of finding people who are interested. And this is what ties it to our Sunday school lesson this morning about church outreach, about the church reaching out and sending missionaries into new places, as the story in our Bible verses talked about. God is always interested that the gospel light can reach to those who do not know. And it's God's will that that happen. And it's God's will that somehow that His people who bear His name, who carry His standard in the world, it's His will that they reach out to a lost and dying world and people who are on the way to destruction, on the broad way, and call them to the things that we're talking about here this morning. Call them to conversion. Call them to a new life in Christ. Call them to the new birth. Call them to the regeneration, the transformation that God Himself can work in a person's life. I don't know too much about cruise ships. Maybe some of you know more about cruise ships than I do. But someone has given this visual. Imagine a cruise ship. There's any amount of dining and drinking and amusements and gambling, and I'm not sure what all else on a cruise ship. It's an example, it's a visual of the world that's on the broad way. But those in the straight and narrow way, the visual, imagine this on an ocean. The cruise ship is going. It's going. The activities are in full swing. People are just having a blast, having a great time. Nothing in hindering, but there's one problem. The cruise ship is headed to hell. That's the problem. And it's God's people's job as a lifeboat to be offering an alternative those cruising on the ship to destruction. Come and join this small group. Come and join those who take Jesus' teachings for real. Come and join them. Are you in the lifeboat this morning, or are you in the cruise ship having a blast? And you know what? There's a lot of things in the cruise ship that appeal to the carnal nature. But it doesn't take us to heaven. So are we on the cruise ship this morning, or are we in the lifeboat on our way to glory? Which way are we going? I hope that gives sufficient context to verses 13 and 14. Probably a lot more could be said, maybe a lot more should be said, but we're going to go on with the passage. I'm going to look now at verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There's a warning here about false prophets and deceivers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They come with an intention to deceive. And not only that, but they come with an intention to destroy. They come in among the people of God. They come in among those who are followers of Christ, the sheep of his pasture. There's a lot of verses in the scripture that talks to us about the sheep. Start in Psalm 23, Psalm 100. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of a mine. There's a lot of illustration in the scripture about it. But when wolves come in, wolves are one of the biggest enemies of sheep. There are some dogs that are good with sheep, but they're not wolves. Wolves' number one desire is to destroy sheep. In the natural sense, it is that way. But it's also that way in the spiritual sense. And Jesus compares those who are false teachers, false prophets, and deceivers, he compares them to wolves with sheep's clothing. There is a religious profession. There's a lot of religious activity. And there's a certain manifestation of religious power, or should we say a certain manifestation of power or shell. But Jesus wants us to be careful about this. And not only that, but if we want to look at just a few scriptures where the apostles teach us about this as well, this potential possibility. Because what happens is that along the narrow way, there are those who say, you don't have to do what Jesus says you need to do. You don't have to be obedient. And they try to deceive us into thinking that the narrow way is too restrictive. They've tried to teach us that it is not what Jesus said. Modern theology is a lot of man-made reasons as to why we don't have to do what Jesus said we should do. But Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Jesus is the one who has made it clear what he wants for us in our lives to get to heaven. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I want to just read just a few comments about, read a couple verses. Probably not going to comment much on them. Just let the scripture speak to us about what these false teachers and deceivers, what they how it is that they deal with, and it gives us a vision, a visual of what the wolves are like. Apostle Paul, as he is speaking here, says, we're reading Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that must have been a startling thing for the leaders. These are preachers here. These are church leaders here assembled. And they are talking with Paul. And Paul told them already that they will see his face no more. And they're sad about this, and I'm sure it was hard for Paul to say these things, but he's warning them. But the same warning goes to you and to me this morning. We flip a few pages over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It talks about this reality again. It says here, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's one thing that I found. We had a Sunday school question about Elymas, and Elymas evidently was one of those who was trying to be an offense to the person who Paul and Barnabas were preaching to. He evidently was wanting to be a stumbling block. He was wanting to devour. He was wanting to deceive or withstand good teaching here. That's what he was trying to do, and that's one reason why the Apostle Paul spoke to him as he did. He wasn't serving the Lord Jesus. He was serving his own desires. We go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's sometimes called Paul's Love Letter to the Church. It's a wonderful book to read. It's a fascinating teaching here. But in this teaching, Apostle Paul tells us something to pay attention to. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And that this is preachers on the broad way. Preachers on the broad way. Teachers on the broad way. Giving room and acceptance for any kind of thing that Jesus says we should not do. We go to the first 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was kind of surprised that so many verses speak of this, and I surely don't have them all. Don't worry, we're not going to look at everything this morning. It talks about men, character of men in the last days, and we see this as if we look around, we don't need to go far. You don't need to go far at all until you see and hear things of perilous times shall come. And we could go into this just a little farther this morning, but I just want to stay with the theme that we're looking at. It says in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and from such turn away. They have a manifestation of miracle working, perhaps, and great things that are happening, and healing campaigns, and whatever else. But they deny the power. What is the power? The power is the unction of the Holy Ghost. And the holiness that God requires, they turn away from that. They don't want that. They don't want that Holy Spirit power in their life. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And as a person is born into the family of God, as they begin that with that conversion experience and washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. It says back in the Old Testament, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then it says, renew unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But these people have no time for the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the real power. There is an occult power, there is a pseudo power, should we say an alternative power, but it's not the power of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, some such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's one reason why it is that so many famous evangelists of yesteryear and of the present time, they preach a gospel that allows any kind of sin, and then you find out that there's some kind of moral scandal involved, or financial dishonesty and things. And may God help us, because these things are never very far from any one of us. Never very far from any one of us, because the devil still provides plenty of exits, not only from the broad way to come to the narrow way, but there's plenty of temptations that can take you and I from the narrow way to the broad way. And that's the solemn warning of this morning's message. And it's not easy for me to preach these things, dear friends, this morning. It's not easy for me to preach these things, but these things are what God's word does say. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read two verses here as well. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Wantonness is the idea that you can do anything that your flesh so desires. Anything that your bodily cravings want, you can have it. And without restraint, those who were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. These things are challenging. It's not easy for me to explain all this, but I think the Word of God is its best commentary. There are many who would preach that you can be free and freedom in Christ, and it's a wonderful reality. But my dear friends, this morning, freedom in Christ means that we're free from the one that takes us on the broad road to destruction. Freedom in Christ means that we are not following the work of the devil. We're not going on the broad way. Freedom in Christ is freedom from sin, not living and indulging in sin. I want to go back to the text again. Matthew chapter 7, we're looking now at verses 16 through 20, where it talks about the different fruits. And the different trees. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Yesterday we have some grapes at our house, and the truth is they haven't produced very well, if at all. But yesterday I was down there doing some work, and there was some thistles around there. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't go to a thistle or a thorn bush to find grapes, would you? You don't do that, right? We don't go there. If we want to find grapes, we go to a grapevine. But I needed to pull some thistles out around the base of the grapevines. We don't know much about figs, but we don't look for fruit, edible fruit, on a thistle bush either, a thorn bush. We just don't go there. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, this is just a little illustration that I read, and I thought it kind of fits. Not everybody here is real keen on knowing kinds of trees. There's some people, by looking at the bark of a tree and the leaves of the tree, this is for sure an apple tree. This is a cherry tree. That's a pear tree. But as I drive through Seifert's Orchard almost every morning of the week, during the week, I don't know if that's a peach tree or a pear tree or this tree or that tree. Look, driving through there, I see those trees, and I can't tell from a distance very well anyway what kind of tree they are. But my dear friends, this morning, when it's time for harvesting the fruit that each tree produces, it is very easy to tell which one is which. By our fruits in our lives, people can tell who we really are. And the Bible speaks clearly about the fruit of the flesh, the fruits of sinful life, the fruits of that, and it also tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. I might just read that. I know that most of us know this. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so, what kind of fruit is your life and mine producing this morning? And my dear friends, I found in my own life that I need to do some spiritual tune-up on some of these kind of things. Because the ways of the world, through this and through that, have a way of penetrating into our hearts. The temptations and tribulations of life are very, very real. Very real. But what are the fruits of your life this morning? Does the fruit of your life this morning show that you're on the narrow way or on the broad way? Because we're only on one of two. There's no third or fourth option. And that is one reason, my dear friends, this morning, that as we just want to just give a little warning here in my own life, I find that I was talking to a brother last Sunday night. I was talking to a brother, and he said, you know, Virgil, he said, it's like this. Whenever you Google something, who determines what the answer is? Google, question, whatever it is. Who determines what the answer is? It's Google that determines it. Did you ever think about that? Is it true or isn't it? And it's so easy to just follow whatever that says. My dear friends, this morning, we need to be careful whose teaching we listen to. Is it what Jesus says? Is it what the apostles teach? Does it line up with the Holy Word of God? We need to be careful whose music we listen to. There's music on the broad way, and there's music of the straight and narrow way. And the worst problem is there's a serious combination of the two. In Christian music, it can be called Christian, but it's not Christian, because the lyrics, although they might have a religious sound, will not take us toward godliness. And then, my friends, we need to be careful what we watch. We need to be careful what we watch. Because the teachers of the broad way and the influencers of the broad way are trying hard to take more people on the path to destruction. And what we watch is either on one road or the other road. This morning, brothers and sisters, and all present, I want to warn us about another way that is gaining a lot of popularity right now. I've been hearing about this, and I actually did a tiny bit of research on it. There is what is called NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. New Apostolic Reformation is a movement that just started around 2016, which isn't very old. They have some very famous speakers. They are infiltrating a lot of Anabaptist settings with their teaching. They believe in dominionism. They believe that there's seven mountains of dominionism that we must conquer as people who are going to do something in this world. They believe that the separation of church and state is one of the largest mistakes that was ever made. They believe that it must be united. And yet, it is a political, religious combination that they're hoping will eradicate left-wing thinking and promote godliness. But somehow, they jump over a lot of teaching that Jesus makes clear in his word for his followers. And it wouldn't be so bad, but there are people very close to us who are being influenced by this. And I just felt that I should mention it this morning, especially in the context of what we read this morning. the text we were looking at. Because there is a manifestation of religious power, and even a spiritual power, but it is not of God. I want to read these last verses again. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In a world of so much deception and so much mixing of right and wrong, so much allure of sin and so much pushback to what is biblical and godly, let us remember this morning, dear friends, that there are only two masters, two ways, and two destinies. As believers, we need to be faithful in calling people from the broad way to the straight and narrow way, and stay close to Jesus and to his word while we live on this earth. May God help us to this end. Those who care to, may kneel for prayer.